Well, I might invite everyone to find your way back to your seats. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, trusting that you will guide us today. We pray that as we hear from your word, you will bless it to us. May you encourage us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've already read out the passage for us today throughout the singing time. This bit from this letter that Peter wrote to the churches. And Peter, of course, was a fisherman. And if that was all that he had done in his life, a letter that he wrote would mean nothing to us today. But Peter was changed forever because he met Jesus. Because Jesus called him to follow him. Because he became a fisher of men. And so around 30 years later, after he was called to follow Jesus, Peter was in Rome, waiting to be executed. He's been praying about it, and as we read in the passage, he'd had, in some way, God had revealed to him that his time was short. That he wasn't going to be around for a whole lot longer. And so Peter writes this letter to the church. And as we'll see, a big part of his reason for writing was about a false teaching that was growing in the church. And that'll come out a bit more in the later chapters of this book. But also, in order to make sure that the real gospel was out there. To share the good news of Jesus with people. To share the gospel that had changed his life and shaped his life. To share the gospel that had brought him to that prison cell. And the gospel that would take him to eternal life in God's new creation, forgiven and new. And so he sets out his gospel for us from verse 1. And we reflected on that this morning. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Because of Jesus' righteousness, because he came and he was without sin, he did exactly what his Father willed him to do. He was what humanity was made to be, created in the image of God, perfectly. And without being marred by sin, he was righteous, and yet he died in our place, and his righteousness is counted to us. Through his righteousness, we have received a faith as precious as ours that we can hold on to. And in that opening part of his letter, he also encourages us that we can have grace and peace in abundance in this life through the knowledge of God. And that word knowledge is very important in this book, in this letter that Peter, whenever I say a letter, I want to follow it up with Paul, but this letter that Peter has written. You see, knowledge was a big part of the false teaching that he was writing against. People who were claiming to have special knowledge from God, who were claiming to be especially spiritual and especially in touch with God. But their special knowledge that came from God took people away from Jesus. And their special knowledge that came from God magnified themselves. It wasn't the gospel that Jesus had taught. And so when Peter uses knowledge in this letter. He's using it quite deliberately. That it is the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of his true gospel, the knowledge that we all have, not just secret knowledge that a few claim to have. That is what we put our trust in. We put our trust in that true gospel, the gospel that we have believed, the gospel that Peter believed, and the one that shaped his life. And he sets out the basics of the gospel for us. And I'll read it again for you. In these two verses here, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, if you're anything like me, you understood all of those words, but you got a little bit lost in the flow of, I had to read this four or five times to nail it down. And if, I hope that's readable enough. I sort of mocked up a bit of a, this is a sentence diagramming, understanding the flow. And it all begins with this. Jesus called us by his own glory and goodness. That's the thing from which everything else comes. Jesus called us, and through our knowledge of Jesus, he has given us all we need for a godly life by his power. And through his glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises. And through God's promises, we participate in the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean we are gods, that we become gods. But it means that God is in us and we are in him, as Jesus has promised. That's what it means to participate, to be a part of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption caused by evil desires. Not perfectly yet, but having been called out of darkness and into his light. And I mocked up that whole thing just because it all hangs on that. Jesus called us by his own glory and goodness. That's the start of the gospel. That's the good news. Nothing about what we've done in that sentence at all. It all starts with Jesus' goodness. That while we were in opposition to him, while we had defied him, while we had gone our own way and made ourselves his enemies, his goodness led him to give his life for us. His goodness led him to take on all of our weaknesses and frailties and come in human form. It caused him to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. Through our knowledge of Jesus now, we have all that we need to live a godly life. He's shown us what it means to live a godly life, to live our lives following God, but he also helps us to live it by his Spirit that he has sent us in order that we can be like him. Now, this is not a sinless, perfectionist life. We won't have that in this lifetime. But it is a godly life, a life that points to the one who saved us and the one who's made a difference in our lives as he made a difference in Peter's. Jesus called us by his own glory and goodness. And through his glory and goodness, he's given us very great and precious promises. The promise of eternal life. The promise of our sins forgiven. The promise of being in relationship, being restored with our Father in heaven. The promise of standing faultless before the throne. These precious and great promises. And those promises are built on the other promises that God had made. The promise of a Saviour. The promise of one who would be a king, who would reign forever. The promise of a suffering servant who would suffer on behalf of his people. The promise of a prophet like Moses who would come and make God's will known to his people. The promise of his son that he would give for us. And it all starts with the glory and the goodness of God and of Jesus. It's important in all that we do and in passages like this that encourage us how to live a good and godly life. It is so important that we start with this gospel as our foundation. That it does not start with our goodness, but with God's goodness. It makes an incredible difference when we understand that we're saved not because I have done enough good things. I have made enough sacrifices. But because Jesus has made the sacrifice. And because he is good enough. And it's true that there are a lot of parts in the New Testament that talks about works that we might see in our lives as Christians. But as I've said before, the order of how we understand it is so important. So many people think you hear about God and then you do good works and then you are saved. But that's the complete opposite of the gospel, which says you hear about God who saved you through Jesus, who gave his life in your place. Therefore, in response to that salvation, you can do good works. Not because they pay God back, but because what Jesus has done for you has shaped your life. The way Jesus gave his life for you has shaped who you want to be and how you want to relate to others around you. Understanding and starting with the gospel is the difference between serving a God who is sitting there displeased and never able to be satisfied versus serving a God who loves you and gave his life for you. Think of the difference it makes in that moment of temptation where you know you want to do something and you know you shouldn't. The difference it makes in that moment if you're appealing to a God who is sitting there expecting you to fail and be grumpy with you when you do versus a God who has known every time that you were going to fail and loved you anyway. And who is cheering for you to succeed and to trust in him this time. Think of the difference it makes to give money to a God who expects you to give so much or else he's not going to make a place for you in heaven. Versus a God who has given everything to you freely and encourages you to give freely as well. The gospel shapes how we live when we put our trust in Jesus. But we need to start with that firm understanding of the gospel, that it began not with us, but with the glory and the goodness of Jesus. So we believe the gospel. We're saved by grace. That doesn't mean we want to live the rest of our lives doing all of the same things we did before we knew Jesus. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In his gospel, Peter says, in response to the gospel that we have believed, in response to what Jesus has done for us, we can live godly lives. And Jesus has given us everything we need, lives shaped by the gospel. And flowing from that, Peter sets out three things. This phrase has come up three times through this passage, to make every effort to do these things. And we should make every effort, understanding first and foremost that it's not the efforts that get us into heaven. It's because he has invited us into heaven. that we will make every effort. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the end, in the way that Peter has phrased this, one of the great tragedies that exists in God's word and in the world, a life that made no difference to anyone, a life that meant nothing, a life that held out no Christ-like love to people in need. Versus a life that is productive and effective in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that makes an eternal difference to the people around us. A life that matters. Peter encourages us to make every effort to live a life that will matter. To make every effort to grow. And you notice he doesn't say, now that you're a Christian, you should be perfectly good and perfectly self-controlled and perfectly knowledgeable. But grow in it. Add to your faith goodness. Add to your goodness knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. And then perseverance, then godliness, then mutual affection and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. And God in his power helps us to do that. But I know I've sometimes wrestled with, as a Christian, the tension of we're supposed to live godly lives, but also we're not supposed to depend on our own strength. So does that mean I just sit back and expect myself to just suddenly become a better person? Make every effort to grow, remembering that it's not my efforts that get me into heaven. This is just how I respond to the one who gave everything for me. Make every effort relying on his power and not mine. And we grow in knowledge and goodness and self-control and perseverance and all of these things. It begins with faith, with trusting in what Jesus has done for us. That was the beginning step. How do we grow in self-control when that person in front of us doesn't use the pull-out lane when they're going 20 kilometres under the speed limit? Or Not that I'm pulling personal examples out here. How do we grow in perseverance when it's easy to want to chuck in the towel? How do we add to our faith goodness so that we don't just know lots of things about God, but that they lead us to share his goodness with people? I don't think God gives us immediate finger click. You've got a plus one in your stats on goodness or self-control. But he gives us opportunities to grow in them every day. And we can look at every day and every struggle and every temptation as an opportunity to grow in these things, to make every effort to add these things to living a godly life, to get up in the morning with a mindset to look for the opportunities today to grow in living a life that will make a difference for God, not because that will somehow pay him back for the cross, but because I care about sharing what God has done for me with those around me. That having been loved, I want to share his love. That having been forgiven, I want to share his forgiveness. And you might have heard that list: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. One of those might have stood out to you as one where I need the most growth, where I have the most struggles. And we can bring that to God, and we can ask Him to help us with that and open our eyes to the opportunities we have each day to grow in those things. And sometimes there will be frustrations. Sometimes there will be backward steps. Sometimes you will get it wrong, and so will I. It's all about increasing measure, not about getting it perfectly straight away. Let's add these things in increasing measure. And let our greatest ambition be that we want to live a life that matters, to live a life like Jesus, who gave His life for us. And so, related to this growing in godliness, Peter calls us to make every effort again. In verse 10, "Brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Peter is speaking here to people he believes are Christians, and he says as much in the verses that follows. How do we confirm our calling and election? If election is something God does, how do we confirm it? How do we have assurance that when we die, we will be with Him? There's another thing I've wrestled with over the years, and I'm sure many others have as well. And it seems to say almost that if we do all of those things before, that we will be saved. If we add to our faith, goodness, and our goodness, knowledge, and all of that, then you'll be saved. But there's no assurance in works. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, and some go to heaven and some go to hell, and there are those who call out, "Lord, Lord, we did tremendous things. We even cast out demons in your name." And He said, "Away from me. I never knew you." Works is not necessarily a good guide to whether we are in the kingdom of God. But there are two illustrations that I think Jesus does give us of the way that we can understand the place of works in our life that might point to what God is doing. Is Jesus gives this illustration: by their fruit you will know them. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. But likewise, the second illustration He gives to help us understand: I am the vine, and you are the branches. The fruit might come through the branches, but it comes from the vine. The life, the essence, the sap, whatever you want to call it, everything that is needed comes from the vine. This looking into our own lives is a looking: is God working in us? Is Jesus doing something in us? Not have I done enough good things to make God happy? But it might pay to ask others, because we're not always the best judge of ourselves. We either make excuses for our own failings, or we're our own worst critics and see our own flaws and nothing else. So it might pay to ask others: can they see something of Jesus in you? Is there a difference in you from before you knew Him? And ultimately, what I find interesting in this, that those who are not growing, those who are unproductive, those whose calling and election might not be sure, Peter says in verse 9, whoever does not have these things is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. It's those who've forgotten that it all started with Jesus. Those who have forgotten that he gave his life for them. Those who aren't daily putting their trust in Jesus and all that he's done. So make every effort to keep it about Jesus and what he's done for you. Make every effort to make your efforts about responding to God and not about trying to earn anything from him. To make the daily decision to take up our cross and follow him. That our life will be different if we're putting our trust in Jesus. And it's so important to keep coming back to that gospel, to remember Jesus and to come back to what he has done for us. That's why Peter is telling them, as I noted before, telling them things that they already know. And that's in some ways the place of church and Bible study, is to tell us things we already know. That's why we sing so many songs about the cross and what Jesus has done for us there. And we sing so many sermons. I bring us to how something or other points us to the cross. Because that's the heart of it all. That's the thing that makes a difference in our lives. When we put our trust in Jesus, who gave his life for us, that's when the good things, the fruit, all of the stuff that we've been talking about will come. Not when we just try harder to please a God who we think can't be pleased. So as we come back to the gospel again and again, Peter repeats it to them again and again because there are many people who will try and take us away from Jesus, to try and take us away from the gospel, to make Christianity about other things, to make it all about being spiritual enough to have heavenly visions in this case, to make it all about a certain cause or a certain being a part of a certain political party and fighting certain battles and doing certain things. But are they bringing people to Jesus and pointing us to what he did for us? That thing under which everything else holds, the glory and the goodness of Jesus. Peter made it clear his was the true gospel, the right gospel, because he was sharing what Jesus had done, what Jesus had shared with him. His was the true gospel because it brings us to Jesus and magnifies Jesus. And so Peter's final make every effort was for himself, to make every effort that what Jesus taught would be remembered. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things, the true gospel. And it's possible that in part of what he's referring to in this making every effort was the gospel he was getting Mark to write down at this time with all of his recollections. Making every effort that this good news would go on to another generation when he was gone. Knowing his time was near, all he wanted was that the gospel that had shaped his life would live on. When we're gone, will we be remembered as those who showed people Jesus in our lives and in our words? Will the gospel have shaped our lives so that it is fruitful and productive and have made a difference? Do you want to commit today or recommit today to a life that matters? To a life that is fruitful and productive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? A life that shows people the goodness of the God who loves them and holds out for them the hope that they too can be forgiven as we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your servant Peter. We thank you for his challenge to us here. But we thank you first and foremost that everything hangs on the gospel. Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life in our place, so that anyone who believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. We're not saved because we've done anything good enough, but because you gave your life for us. But Lord, we pray that you will stir our hearts today. Having been saved by you, having known your love, may we not settle for a life of going through the motions and doing the bits and pieces that we need to do. But may you inspire us by your Spirit to live a life that makes a difference. May you encourage us by your Spirit to grow in our knowledge of you, in our goodness to others, in our self-control and our perseverance, in our mutual affection for one another in the church and our love for all. May people see Jesus in us. And may it be our greatest desire that having been saved by your incredible grace, that our lives will point people to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.